Say good morning to everybody. God is good all the time. And he is being good to us today. And really have enjoyed the time we've spent singing and praying and the observance of the Lord's Supper. I do just want to say one thing. The home groups are starting tonight. I don't know if you can say that enough. We are going to have a group here at the building, so if you did show up at the building, there would be something here for you. But we're going to be scattered all over tonight in various places. Host, please pick up the little pieces of communion bread that you'll need for those groups. And don't forget to get some grape juice. We're going to need that, too, that you can keep through the 4 weeks we're going to be doing this. And those of you who are leading those groups, be sure and pick up your DVD. And there's a lesson sheet that you're going to need to kind of get through, lead the discussion. And so those are all going to be on the table back there. And hopefully, I think they're going to be laying right in front of the pads of the groups where you're going to be involved. And so please pick those up, and it'll just save a lot of confusion when at 5 o'clock you finally realize, oh, I didn't get my stuff, and I'll have to go back to the church building. We want to avoid that if possible. What do you think of when you hear the words invitation of Christ? We're all the time talking about the invitation of Christ. Sometimes it's mentioned in our bulletin. Sometimes we just say it. And we're talking about something that usually we're talking about something that happens at the end of a sermon when we, as we say, we extend the invitation of Christ. I remember one time many years ago in Detroit, I was visiting a church on behalf of the little Christian school that I was running at the time or directing, and I offered the invitation, but I was running short on time, and I did not mention specifically faith, repentance, and baptism at the end of in that invitation. Afterwards, one of the elders of the congregation comes up to me and tells me, he said, "You should have mentioned that." He said, "He said you never know when there might be someone present. This is the only time they're ever going to be in the sound of the gospel, the only time they're ever going to hear this, and you don't want to miss an opportunity to just tell them what they need to do in order to become a Christian." Well, I didn't argue with him. I mean, he was an elder, and it was the congregation where he was overseeing things, and I think he had a point. I have no question about that. I don't believe he did anything wrong, though. When I look at these sermons in the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, I mean, there are sermons there that the apostles preached. I'm thinking of the one in Acts chapter 2 that Peter preached. And people would say, well, the invitation comes in verses 37 and 38, you know, when the people were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Well, they said, well, that's the invitation. No, those people were interrupting him in the middle of his sermon. If you go on down to verse 40, it says this, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be safe from this perverse generation. What has happened is a bunch of people jumped in the middle of Peter's sermon and interrupted him. He wasn't extending the invitation. They made their own invitation, so to speak. And you could go ahead and read in other places in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and chapter 17 would be a good example where there are some lengthy sermons, but there's nothing like what we do in terms of extending the invitation in those sermons. Well, here's the truth. Faith, repentance, and baptism is not the invitation of Christ. It's the RSVP to Christ. It's the RSVP to his invitation to us to become children of God. If anything is the invitation of Christ, it would be the words that are found in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is inviting us. Do you hear it there? Come unto me. That's an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Jesus is inviting us to two things. He invites us to rest, and he invites us to a yoke. And you think about those two things. How do those two things go together? He invites us to rest, and he invites us to take on a yoke. And how do those two things work together? They do. I'm not going to talk about the yoke today. I'm going to talk about that maybe a couple weeks down the way, but I do want to talk about rest. And I've noticed something. We did not get together and plan this morning. Jamie comes up and he reads this verse, and Scott kind of gets into it, and it seems like we're on a theme here today, and I think I know why. We've been very busy over the last couple weeks, and very busy this weekend. And you know, the words that just kept coming to me as I got toward the end of this week was, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Why? Because I was tired. I was worn out. And I still had a big weekend to get through. And I'm thinking, man, most of the people in our congregation are probably just about there. We are just, this is a big weekend. And a lot of things are happening. And I just want to talk about rest today. I want to talk about the invitation of Christ to rest. When historians look back on this decade, I think they will call it the decade of the exhausted people. It's a huge contradiction that we're living in right now. We've devised all kinds of machines and appliances that do more with less effort and do it faster. I mean, there's always something that'll do something a little bit better, a little bit faster than what it did last year. And you would think after you get so much of that stuff in your life that you'd be way ahead. You'd have all this extra time, all this free time that, you know, because you just keep saving time with all these labor-saving, time-saving devices and all these appliances. And the truth is we're just wearing ourselves out, buying and using and taking care of all of our labor-saving devices. We have our computers and our cell phones and our microwaves and drive-through banking and fast food and speed reading courses. I took a speed reading course one time when I was in college, way back then. And I don't know that it helped me a bit, but it's the whole idea that faster is better. Just faster is better. And the more you cram in, the better it is. And the more alive you are, and the more you're going to enjoy it, the more you just cram into life. But here's the sad truth. We're not getting ahead. Even we've got all these time-saving devices. All we end up doing is we just try to cram more and more into our days. I read something not too long ago that said that most of the American population is sleep deprived. And I believe that. And they put their finger on one of the big reasons. The reason that most of our population is sleep deprived is they've been staying up late watching the latest movie or their favorite program on HBO or on TV somewhere, the cable TV somewhere or the other. We've been missing out on a lot of sleep. And the truth is, we're tired, and we need rest. And in Matthew chapter 11 and 28, Jesus invites us to what? He invites us to rest. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Man, I tell you, those are words that I want to hear. And I think a lot of you here want to hear about rest. Many people don't believe that Jesus is really inviting us to rest. Because when they think about church, they're thinking, well, church and Christ and all that, that's just more responsibility. That's just more stuff to cram in the schedule. That's just more stuff to do. And I just want you to think about it. What is your view of Christ, the church? Would another kind of life be more restful than the one that you're leading right now? You ever wonder what people who are not Christians are doing with all their extra time and all their extra money? I mean, every now and then it occurs to me, you know, if I didn't have the activities that were a part of being a member of the body of Christ, and if I didn't have, if I wasn't giving my means constantly to help that happen, I'd have a lot more money and a lot more time. And I'm kind of wondering, well, what are these people who are not Christians, what are they doing with all that extra time, and what are they doing with all that extra money? Some of us may think the Lord is trying to load us up with more and more burdens, and we want to blame Jesus for the hectic pace of life and the exhaustion that we sometimes feel at the end of the day. But Jesus wasn't calling us to exhaustion. He's calling us to rest. And that's the question. Do you believe that Jesus is inviting us to rest? I believe he is. But we do need to understand what kind of rest Jesus is talking about. What is the rest? Well, if you read just the next verse, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus explains what kind of rest he is talking about. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And there it is, "and you shall find rest unto your souls." He's not necessarily talking about physical rest or laying down and sleeping, that kind of rest. He's talking about a rest that would involve your soul, a rest, a spiritual rest that a person can have. Well, that's some people say, well, that's not the kind of rest I need. I'm physically exhausted. What I need is sleep. What I need is just some time to just sit and stare for a while. Well, I just want to point out to you, there's a correlation between spiritual rest and physical rest. And the Bible and social scientists all agree on this, that there's a correlation between those things. If I'm all full of worry and guilt and fear and confusion and anger and bitterness and all those things, that's all going on inside of me, and I'm all upset about something, that saps my physical strength. That saps my energy. It just takes it away. It's like a load that I'm carrying. It's not a load that you can see, but it's a load that's on the inside, and I'm carrying it, and it's wearing me out. And so if you're full of worry and guilt and confusion and anger and all those things, you probably are tired. Tired from carrying those kinds of burdens. But Jesus isn't promising us physical rest. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, just let you take a look at this verse here. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Here's where the Bible just comes right out and says, anxiety, worry, fear, whatever it is, in a man's heart, does what? It weighs him down. It'll make him tired. I'm looking at Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 through 4. And this is David talking about sin in his life and about how it had affected him. And how when he did not confess his sin, when he wasn't owning up to his sin before the Lord, it was affecting him in a special way. Now listen to what he says. He said, "How blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." When I kept silent about my sin, what happened? My body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Do you see what he's saying? But David said, while I tried to handle the sin myself, I wouldn't give it up to you. I wouldn't confess it. I wouldn't give it over. He said, my vitality was being drained away. It felt like your hand was on me, just pressing down. It felt like my body was wasting away. I wasn't eating like I should. I wasn't sleeping like I should. All of those things are happening because I didn't have a rest in my soul. Jesus is not promising physical rest. He's promising spiritual rest. And when fear and guilt and anger and bitterness and worry and all of those things are eliminated and we have a right relationship with the Lord, we experience rest. We experience physical rest also. So why are so many Christians still exhausted? I mean, we're here this morning and some of you, occasionally people will apologize to me for sleeping during the sermon. I'm not going to point anybody out or name any names or anything right now, but it'd be a good idea if you woke up right now because this could be embarrassing. Why are so many Christians sleeping through services? No. Why are so many Christians still exhausted? The truth is some of us are just too busy. We've got to the point where we're just at the end of our physical strength. And there isn't a limit to what we have, physically speaking. But for a lot of us, it's not that we're at the end of our physical strength. It's just we've never learned to accept the rest that Jesus offers. There's more there, but it's being sapped away because we have not accepted what Jesus has to offer to us. So I want to talk about three ways that Jesus gives us rest. And then we'll be done here this morning. Number one, there's rest in the fact that Jesus demands that he be the one and only master that we're going to have. There's rest in that fact alone. That Jesus says, I must be the one and only master that you have. Stress is having more than one boss when they don't agree. Have you ever been in a work situation where there were two or three supervisors who thought that you were their employee and that they were going to control what you did? And want to come up and tell you to do this, and 15 minutes later, someone else comes and says, no, I want you to do that. And so you go over and do that, and the next guy comes back and says, no, I told you to be doing this. And, the boss has got to get together here, or they're going to drive you crazy. You can't be in two places at the same time. You can't do two things at the same time. So if you've ever been in a work situation where you had two or three bosses, you know what I'm talking about. They don't agree. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 6:24 about having two masters, or even three masters, or four. He says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." And so Jesus is just telling you, you can't have two masters. Because two masters, most likely, they're going to be disagreeing about what you ought to be doing and where you ought to be going and how you ought to be spending your time. And what you're going to find out, you can't do all that stuff. There's just not enough of you to do it. There's not enough of you to satisfy two masters. And so many Christians are exhausted and in need of rest because they have more than one boss. They got more than one master. And in practical terms, we can just say it like this. There's just about enough of us to take care of one master, and that's it. We have just about enough time and just about enough physical energy and just about enough of us that we could satisfy one master. But when we start thinking about two or three or four, we can't make it. We can only take care of one at a time. And when we do have more than one, then frustration eventually leads us to eventually hate one or the other of those masters. You eventually you just end up picking out one of those, and you kind of go in that direction, but you end up hating this other one that keeps aggravating you and pulling at you and all that. And sometimes we as Christians make the wrong choice. We get mad at Christ because he's asking us to do something that we're supposed to be doing. We get mad at him because we're too busy serving this other master over here. Isn't that what happens? He says if you try to have two masters, eventually you end up hating one and loving the other. And sometimes people end up hating the wrong one. The reality is the hectic pace that some of us have is because we have chosen to have other masters. We've allowed ourselves to have other masters. I buried a very dear friend of mine about 10 years ago. He was an elder at the church where I was before up in Roseville, Michigan. His name was Jim Shambly, and there are a few people in our congregation that would know him. Don and Kathy Ramey would know him because they were at the Roseville Church for a while. But Jim was a kind of a hard-nosed kind of guy. He was a sergeant in the Army, and he never got over that. He was an elder in the mode of, you know, he'd tell you directly what needed to be done and how it needed to be done, and you needed to do it that way. But he was no fool at all, a very wise man. Had some key ideas that kept coming out over and over and over again. And I'd been with Jim many times when I heard him saying things like this. And sometimes he was saying it to the people who needed to hear it. But when he ran into Christians that didn't have time for Bible class or Sunday evening services, or couldn't help with VBS, or didn't have time for prayer, or time to read their Bibles, or time to invite someone to church, or when you run into people who just didn't have the time to do that sort of thing, or that was kind of how they were talking to him, there's two things he would always say. Number one, he'd say, "Will people always find the time to do the things they really want to do?" And I've thought about that. That might be a little over the top, but no, that's basically true. People always find the time to do the things they really want to do. It almost always comes down to a question of how bad do I want to do this? How motivated am I to get this thing done, whatever it is? And motivation is about 99% of the game. It's about 99% of the success of getting those things taken care of. And then he would say, this is the next thing he would say. His theme verse for his life was Matthew 6:33. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And the things, of course, he's talking about are the things that you need to get by in life. But that was Jim's theme verse: "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And when Jesus uses the term "kingdom of God," there, he's not talking about church. Okay, I'm going to tell you that he's not talking about church. He's talking about the rule of God, about the kingship of God. In the Christian faith, the church is not number one. Did you know that? God is number one. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in just a second. But he says, "Seek ye first the rule of God and his righteousness," the righteousness that he has to give to you, "and all these things shall be added unto you." And so Jim was just talking to him about, who's your boss? Who's the one that's really controlling your life? Who's the one that's telling you what to do? And all I'm saying here this morning, there's rest in the fact, if you can just have one master in life, there's rest in that. Life gets so much simpler when you only got one boss. You only got one person who's telling you what to do. We have just about enough time and energy to handle one. And we often wear ourselves out when we take on two or three or four, and some of us have two or three or four bosses in our life right now. Here's a second way that Jesus gives us rest. He's inviting us to rest. That is, Jesus will sort out what's important from what's not. That's kind of a function of being your boss, isn't it? But I think it's worth mentioning that Jesus sorts out what's important from what's not important. You know, I'm kind of tired of self-help books. I'm kind of tired of articles and magazines and on the internet and all this about self-improvement and about what you need to do in order that you don't have yellow teeth or bad hair or flat feet or cholesterol or whatever. I mean, there's just a lot of noise out there, a lot of voices that are coming at us, telling us all the things we need to do and what might happen to you if you don't do those things. Oh, help us. You need us immediately, just right now, call 1-800 and get this taken care of. You'll have B.O. if you don't. Or something like that. I mean, something horrible. And so we have people all concerned about our weight and whether we're exercising or not, and vitamin supplements, and our finances, and our marriages, and our children, and what our politics are, and whether our lawns are growing the way they ought to be, or whether your teeth are white or yellow, or you have bad hair or no hair. And they're always quoting experts. There's always research and there's always experts that will let you know that you're just a total fool if you don't get on the program. If you try to take care of everything that showed up in just, to use an example, Ladies Home Journal. If you just try to take care of everything that showed up in Ladies Home Journal for 1 year, you'd either be dead or crazy at the end of the year. Because you can't do it. It can't all be that important. And you just can't do it. But there's rest in the fact that Jesus tells us what's really important. And it's a fairly simple list. Not too complicated. It's pretty short. And if you can just take care of what Jesus says is important, you can kind of let that other stuff ride. I mean, you might get to some of that stuff, and you might have to. But you can just kind of let that stuff ride, and there's rest in the fact that Jesus tells us what's really important. Here's the five top priorities of Christians in order. The first one, and seek ye first the kingdom of God, the kingship of God, the rule of God. Your relationship with God is the number one responsibility, the number one priority of life. Now we get to talk about people. And who is the most important person in your life? Well, that's your spouse. So that's number two on the list. And beyond your spouse, you got some of us got those little guys running around in the house. They're number three. And then number four is work, because you have to have number four in order to take care of number two and number three, right? And then comes number five, your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ. Some people want to put number five and number one together, and I'll have to agree, there's a relationship between those two things. But I'm going to tell you, the church isn't God, and God isn't the church. And we kind of get that confused sometimes. Jesus gives us another list. It's not so much about priorities, it's just about what we ought to be doing. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, those 3,000 people who were baptized on the day of Pentecost makes this comment about them about three or four verses after they become Christians. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I just think, well, what a wonderful way to just summarize the basics, the things we got to just kind of be touching on every week, day by day for that matter, things we need to be touching on that will keep us in the body of Christ and active and healthy. I mean, you can get all worried about all the details here. I mean, there's the New Testament. There's a lot of words in here, a lot of stuff that's going to come up that you're going to be taught. And, you know, we need to pay attention to that. We need to look at that. But we can simplify it by just getting back to Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. We're going to take in the Word of God. We're going to make sure we're at the times and the places where the Word of God is being taught. We're going to be fellowship. We're going to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to have the kinds of friends that are going to encourage us and lift us up in our spiritual walk with the Lord. The breaking of bread. The breaking of bread is just a reference to what we did here just a few moments ago. We're going to make a point of being here, to be at the table of the Lord, to remember what Jesus has done for us week by week. And then prayer. We're going to be here. We're going to listen to some prayers. Hopefully, my goodness, I hope you're doing this. That prayer is something you do personally, something you do day by day. Because that's like one of those keys, one of those basics of discipleship. Well, Jesus has kind of given us the basics of the Christian faith here. And when we cover the basics, all the details just kind of fall into place. Well, we have all these Christian groups out there telling us what's important. It's not just secular sources, but we have Christian groups that are campaigning for one thing or another. We're going to clean up TV. We're going to be involved in the pro-life movement. We're going to make sure that you vote a certain way whenever you go to the polls and whenever you vote. We're going to make sure be sure and oppose legislation that may be expanding the rights of gays or whatever. You know, we've got all that kind of stuff going on, all that kind of noise going on. And I think it's good for us to know about these things, for those voices to be heard, and for us to raise our voices. But it can't become an all-consuming passion. And I remember when I was in Royal Oak, Michigan, running to a sweet Christian lady who was very involved in the pro-life movement. And she did a lot, and she influenced a lot of people in that congregation to become more involved and more active and everything. And I thought, man, the congregation here is very involved here. But she was mad at us. She was mad at the church all the time because we weren't doing everything that she thought we ought to be doing. She was mad at us. And it's like she was looking through a little pipe, a little tunnel, and that was all she saw. That was it. And if you don't get on my program, you're no good. Well, so sometimes you get it from Christian people. They've got an agenda for you. Well, there's a lot of things that people can get upset about. But if they're not on Jesus' top list of top priorities, if they're not a part of the basics of discipleship, I'm just saying lay down at night and don't worry about it. Go to sleep and get some rest. Jesus didn't come to weigh us down and overwhelm us and add 35 more things to our to-do list for today. What did he come to do? He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He says, I come to simplify things for you. I come to make it so you can stand living in this world." And so Jesus simplifies the list. He tells us what's important. And here's the third way that Jesus gives us rest. He gives us a map to what we really want. You ever worn yourself out? Wasted a bunch of time just trying to find a place that maybe you did have the address, but you couldn't find the street. Or maybe you're in a strange town, a new town or whatever. I know we got the GPS stuff now, but I'm thinking back over the years. I've wasted a good bit of time being lost because I didn't really know where I was going. And you've probably had that experience too. When we moved out on Allen Road some years ago, the people from State Farm called us up and said, "Hey, your address doesn't exist. Your road doesn't exist." I said, "Yes, it does. We're living on it." There is an Allen Road. And they said, "Well, is there a different name?" And I said, "Well, yeah. One sign says George Allen Road, and the other sign says Allen Road." So I said, "It could be George Allen Road. Try that." And so it turned out that was the problem. Sometimes, you know, it's hard to figure out where you are. But there's rest in the fact that Jesus gives us a map to where we really want to be, to where we really want to go. Everybody wants a good life. Everybody wants peace. They want happiness. They want good relationships. And that's true whether you're a Christian or not. I mean, I don't know of anybody who doesn't want those things in their life. And all that sin is what we call a misguided search for those things. They know what they want. They just know how to get there. And they're choosing the wrong ways to get there. Kind of like people navigating without a map or looking at the wrong map or not knowing where they are on the map that they've got. They just end up lost and worn out and disappointed. And they spend their lives going down one street. Let's try this street right here. Let's go down this street and see if that's where we want to be. Let it go down that street. And if I find out that doesn't work, come back out, go down another street. And go down another street. There's just way too many dead ends in life. Way too many little streets you can go down where you can't do it in one lifetime. You just wear yourself out. You're exhausted. You're lost. You don't know what you know what you want, but you can't get there. None of us will live long enough to explore every dead end in life. We just don't have enough time, enough strength to do it, and so we end up exhausted. But you know what Jesus says? He says, I'm the way. I'm the path. I know where you want to go, and I can get you there. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He says, I am the way. I'm your map. I'm your guide. I can get you to where you want to be. You don't have to try all this other stuff. Just follow me. He said in John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I'm the door. I'm the entryway into the thing that you really want, the thing that you really need. He knows exactly where it is. He knows exactly how to get there. But there's rest in the fact that we don't have to go about life on a trial and error basis where we end up exhausted and lost and disappointed. There's rest in the fact that Jesus is our guide, our way, our map to the thing that we really want, the thing that we really need. And he says, I am the way. So Jesus says to us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the invitation of Christ right there. He says, there'll be rest for your soul when you have one master, not two or three or four. There's rest for your soul when you just got one short list of what's important, what you need to be doing. And there'll be rest for your soul when you have a guide, an infallible guide or map to what you really want and really need, and I am the way. If there's anyone here this morning who would like to respond to the invitation of Christ, then please do. The invitation of Christ is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And here's the RSVP. Put your faith and trust in Him. Repent. Change the direction of your life. Put away sin. Confess your faith in Him. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And get started on the way that Jesus has laid out for us. If there's anyone who would respond this morning, we'd simply ask you to come to the front. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation. And let's do